Thank you very much. A tricky passage even to read. Let's ask for God's help as we dig into it. Father God, we come to your words and we ask for your help. We know that you have given us your Spirit. By your Spirit, open our eyes. May we see your truths. May we enjoy your treasures. May we experience you through your words. Amen. So if you've been here the last few weeks, you'll know we're in 1 John. I'm trying to each week draw out a theme that John is writing on. All these themes, they go round and round. They appear in the various parts. Last week we thought about truth. This week we're coming on back on to love and thinking about what it means for God to be love. Which leads to a question right at the beginning. Love or truth? What's important? What you believe or how you act? Picture the scene. You're at the gates of heaven. This isn't a theologically accurate scene. Please just picture it. You're at the gates of heaven. The question comes to you. Why should you be let in? And I guess we've all been told before, or maybe we need to be reminded, any answer that we give at this point that starts, because I did, or because I am, or because I have, is likely to lead into danger. But an answer that starts, because Jesus brings salvation. Why should I let you in? Because of what Jesus has done for me. That's the wonderful truth, isn't it? It's the truth that we believe about Jesus, and it's key. But then again, faith without works is dead. We know this, don't we? People who spout the truth but not changed by it, well, they're hypocrites, and we don't like it. No one cares what you believe until you show them that you care and your belief has a good effect. And the great commandments that we're given are love God and love others. So surely it's love in action that is key. Truth or love? Love or truth? Well, the way John writes suggests that there's far less difference between believing and loving than we might normally think. Last week, we were in the beginning of chapter 4, and we thought about the Spirit as being the Spirit of truth. Here again, John references the Spirit. Down in verse 13, we know that we live in him and he in us because he's given us of his Spirit. And the next couple of verses, 14 and 15, talk about people confessing or acknowledging truth about Jesus. It seems that the Spirit, again, is a Spirit of truth. But reverse up with me one verse. Verse 12, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. He lives in us. The proof is the Spirit. We love each other. It's the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of love. The truth we believe, verse 14, we've seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world, is also love in action. Verse 9, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. Sending the Son into the world is the truth that we believe and love. One and the same. So here we come to love. Verse 7, let us love one another. Verse 11, dear friends, as God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Verse 21, we should love one another. And already in this book, we've seen chapter 2, love as the evidence for fellowship with God. Chapter 3, love as evidence of sonship of God. And now we trace it to its source. God is love. So then, love one another. We're going to have a look at why you should love one another, because God is love. How you should love one another, because of how God loves. And how, finally, is this meant to give us assurance of eternal life? Because that is what this book is aimed at, this letter is aimed at, that you may know. So first of all, your first kind of main title, God is love. Love one another. Why? Because you are born of God, the God who is love. Listen to the words that describe God and love in verse 7 and 8. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. God is love. That is where we start. Not just that he loves, like he creates or he rules. God is love. Now, love is a verb. It happens between persons. So we describe God as love. We're shown God's revelation of himself as the Trinity, three persons in one. God the Father, loving God the Son. God the Son, loving God the Father perfectly in the spirit of God, of love. It's important. What was God doing before the creation of the world? He was love. Did he need us in order to express his love? No, he's always been love. Our gospel becomes secure because it relies on God being who he's always been, love, from all eternity. God is love. Think about the effects of other religions or philosophies. You'll have a man-centeredness, or you'll have a lack of assurance, because God either relies on people to express his love. How can you love until you've got people to love? Or he's completely separate as a sort of distant, non-loving thing. Other religions and philosophies, they can produce virtuous individuals. But can they produce loving communities reflecting a God who is love? Well, they can't, because their picture of a God or of a reality falls short of our Trinity God, who is a community of love. So then when we read, love comes from God, it's not like parcels from a postman delivered to your door, but it's like light from the sun. It's like sunlight. Sunlight expressing what it means to be the sun. Love is what it means to be God's. And of course, this picture of God, it's not a sort of a still life portrait of some fruits on a bowl. It's a scene of action, love in action, love between the Father and the Son in the Spirit, always flowing, always drawing believers into that experience of divine love. Sometimes artists have described this love as a dance that you are drawn to join in with, invited to join in. God is love. So that's our first question. Does your gospel have this God at the heart? Is your gospel gloriously God-centered? Because at the heart of creation is a God who is love. So God is love, John says. Love one another because you are born of God who is love. I think it's a bit like this. When we become Christians, we turn and trust in Jesus. We come to know God, and we can say we've been born again of God. And from that new start, some of this language talks about us living in God and he in us. And God is love. It's not that we loved God and our love is from us. The nature and origin of love is God's. So as we're saved and we're born of God's, we share in his nature, which is love. If you said, I've been born again of cheese, you might expect then to be a bit cheesy. Maybe you have some basis in a milk-produced substance. But as we're born again of God's, then we expect to have something of the nature of God's love. So then love. Or picture it like this. Our new birth, our starting again, trusting in Jesus, is like permanent jump leads which connect our dead, selfish hearts to God's living, loving heart. His life becomes our life. His love becomes our love. God is love, and you are born of God, Christian. And God is love, so love one another. Well, you might ask at this point, if you're born of God who is love, why do you need to be told to love? Well, God uses the telling of his word to work his will powerfully. He uses his commands. He carries out his will through our obedience to his commands, and we then become who we're made to be. And this is a really key thing to Christian ethics. We become who we are. You become who you are. Let me explain that a bit. Here we have a command. You ought to love one another, verse 7, verse 11, verse 21, all the way through this passage. Now, is it that we see God's love and we try and copy it? Is it a big effort of the will? Oh, I need to love you against all the odds. No, actually, it's more like instead, as fish ought to swim, as birds ought to fly, as a monkey ought to climb, so born-again people ought to love. Because it's their nature. They've been made again, born of God who is love. So then we do what God is at work in us to do. It may be sounding complicated, but it's vital to keep this line of the Christian faith between, on the one hand, legalism, and on the other hand, lawlessness. On the one hand, we can't live perfectly God's way in our own strength, so we cannot boast about our love. If we were doing that, that would be legalism. I am so good at loving. Look at me, I am the top loving man. I am going to get there because I love, love, love. That would be legalism. There's no way through that. But we can't ignore commands to produce God's work in our lives. That would be lawlessness. The person who says, oh, it doesn't matter how you live or what you do, Jesus has done it already. Relax. Feel free to hate or ignore those annoying people who deserve it. That would be lawlessness. Can you see that? On the one hand, we seek to earn it ourselves. On the other hand, we seek to just live in whatever way. No, God gives us these commands and also works in us to produce that love. We're given new life by God. We're transformed by his love within us. So then we love one another and we become who we are. God is love. And believer, you are born of God, so love one another. But how? In what way are we to love one another? Well, John goes on to say, with the love of God who is love. So first we need to try and get to grips with the surprising nature of God's love. God's love is surprising. He loves in a shocking way. And sometimes I guess we get used to it as we hear these messages week by week. Verse 9. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. That we might have life. Remember from the last chapter, chapter 3, verse 16, Jesus is also involved in laying down his life willingly. But here we see John saying twice in these verses, verse 9 and verse 10, God sends Jesus, his one beloved Son, into a world which rejects him, which kills him. And he does this as an atoning sacrifice to satisfy justice, to satisfy his right wrath on sin and provide the way that we might live. If you pause for a minute and think about this love, it's a bit like going to one of those drinking fountains you get sometimes in parks or in schools where you kind of lean over and you do that little twisty thing and you expect a trickle to come, or maybe just to get a decent flow to satisfy your thirst for a bit. And then you get hit in the face with the full force of the Niagara Falls. Look again at God's love. First of all, God's love is costly. He sent his one and only Son as a sacrifice for sin. A sacrifice that meant that the Son would not only be rejected and mocked and tortured and killed, but also cut off from the Father who had enjoyed a perfect loving relationship with him from all eternity. God's love is costly. God's love is also undeserved. It came before any love we might have to give in response. Verse 10 there. It was not love for the lovely. It originated with God who loved because he is love. It was free. And due to the self-giving character of God, completely undeserved. It's costly, it's undeserved, and it's effective. It's not just given in general, but it's given that we might live through the Son, that our sins might be atoned for, or justice served, or price paid. It's effective to bring us back to him, so we can be brought into that fellowship of love with Trinity God. So you see again, God's love shown in sending Jesus is a shock. It is costly, undeserved, and effective. It's extraordinary. So then hear the challenge. We should love one another with this shocking quality of love. We should love one another with the love of God, who is love. Our love should be costly, undeserved, and effective. So ask yourself, like I've been asking myself this week, do we love in ways that cost us? Or do we fit our kindnesses into our schedules, into what we are mostly already going to do? Are we ready to go the extra mile out of our way? Or would we rather stick with the distance we had planned? Thank you very much. Is our love costly? And who do we show our love to? Is it to the lovely, those we already like, or to the unlovely, the difficult, the undeserving? And what effect does our love have? Does it aim to make them feel better or to make us feel better about ourselves? Or does it bring God's love? Does it point to the self-giving love of Jesus? Does it seek to draw people into the wonderful fellowship of love in God? This is a huge challenge. But we already know that the love that is in us is from God in us. And so we come back to our knees and we pray that he will do it through us and help us to love in this way. And I've been reminded this week there's a flip side to this. If I or someone else is to be able to love costly and undeservedly and effectively, then maybe you need to be able to share your problem. Ask for that help. Share your life and allow that person to love you in God's name. And the Father's love for the Son is seen in sending Jesus to save the world. So loving like the Father must mean joining in with that mission to save, to bring life to the world. If you love the Son, you want to join in his mission. See why it's impossible to love God and hate your brother like you have there in verse 20 and 21. If anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, he cannot love God. If you hate your brother and you pretend you love God, you're a liar. Loving God means loving what he loves in the way he loves. We will love each other and those not in the church with the desire to bring life. And then, when we do this costly, undeserved, effective love, God's love is made complete in us. Did you hear that as we read through? Down at verse 12. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. How? As we love with the love of God, our love for each other is a gospel message. It proclaims God's character to each other and in the world. It is his love in us as evidence of God's. And actually, it's evidence to us as well, because it's the work of the Spirit in our lives. So I guess we've heard or we've sort of seen the memes on Facebook around about the sermons that we see. It would rather be kind of a sermon we see than a sermon we hear. But there's truth in that, isn't it? If you see someone saying to do something but then living in the opposite way, it has no effect. If you talk the talk but you don't walk the walk, little or no effect. We need to put this in action and be loving with God's love. This last Monday, bank holiday, we had a big event, the May Day Mayhem in Woodlands Park. It's put on mostly by the churches, but it's a community event, and it's free. The food is free, the activities are free, the games are free. It's all free, and it boggles people's mind. I had to do two or three of them myself before I could get my head around it. People keep going, well, how do I pay? I say, it's free. So countercultural in this day and age, isn't it? That sort of thing speaks something of God's free and undeserved love. And we act that out as we love people in this way. So brothers and sisters, love one another. Why? Because God is love, and by faith you are born of God, so become who you are. Love one another. How? With a costly, effective love, which includes the undeserving, because this is God's love in you. But as we finish, are you worried that you're not living up to this? It's a challenge. Well, let's remember that this letter is primarily written to you who believe in Jesus, so you can know you have eternal life. And John says that loving one another is evidence that you live in God who is love. So verse 16, and so we know and rely on the love God has for us. It's slightly uncertain, I think deliberately uncertain, as whether that's the love that God has for us or whether it's the love that God has in us for us to love with. I think we've seen they're very similar. So let's finish with that thought. Love one another and know and rely on God's love made complete in us. As we love, we experience the Spirit of God who is love in our lives, and that gives us confidence in our eternal life. Verse 17 and 18, it talks about confidence on the day of judgment. There is no fear in love. There's a right fear in the Bible for God, a right reverence and awe of a holy God who made you and judges you and is awesome. But there's no need to fear punishment because he saved you by his Son. Think of various phobias. There are some that are realistic and wise, or there's some that seem to be irrational. If you fear snakes or heights, you can think, well, some snakes can bite and kill you. Some heights, you fall off them, you're going to hurt yourself. But if you fear being outdoors or you fear cheese, I think I've got cheese on my mind for some reason this week, that's slightly less rational, isn't it? And here, there is no need to fear judgment because of love, God's love. And love casts out fear. It gives confidence on the day of judgment because we can love one another and know and rely on God's love for us. His love came first. Know and rely and believe in our salvation by faith in God who is love, who sent his beloved Son as atoning sacrifice for our sins. Judgment has fallen on Jesus. So it will not endanger you who trust in him on that day of judgment. Not for our sakes, but for his, because God is love. We're going to think about that for a bit. And we've got a video, a music track to play with some lyrics. The lyrics are also in your service sheet. It's a song that I found really helpful to keep this focus in mind. Because our gospel can feel very sort of me-centered. Jesus died for me. He loves me, therefore I'm quite a groovy, valuable chap. And to some extent, you are valuable. God made you. God brought you back in Jesus. He loves you. But actually the gospel is about God's glory, because God is love. So we're going to play this video, and after that, Pathfinders will go out together.
Who am I that the Lord of all the earth would care to know my name, would care to feel my hurt? Who am I that the bright and morning star would choose to light the way for my ever wandering heart? Not because of who I am, but because of what you've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. See my sin would look on me with love. because of what you've done, not because of what I've done, but because of who you are.
Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for sending Jesus into the world to save us because you are love. Help us to have this God-centered gospel. Help us to rejoice in who you are as love. And then help us to reflect your character as we love one another and hold out this good news to the world. Amen.